I would also, before we read the text, would like to say thank you for all those who have been praying for me during my bout with cancers. I'm doing very well, and we have to ascribe all of that to God's grace and God's people praying. So thank you. Our text this morning is found in Psalm 32. I'll read for our hearing the first two verses of that psalm. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. Let us pray. So, Father, would you arrest our attention? There are so many beautiful distractions around us, people and babies. We're also smelling the food in the back. We probably all stayed up too late. So would you open our ears and our hearts? For this is your word, not ours. And Lord, would you speak to us as our Father, as our King, as our Lord? For we know you love us. You fill your word with terms of endearment, like beloved and saints. Help us to receive the word relationally this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. This psalm is a song. The psalms are varied. Some of them are lamentations. Some are anthems. A lot of them are prayers. And then we come to one that is basically a maskel. It's a contemplation, a meditation. But as it begins, it's a royal proclamation, because it's King David who writes this. And he writes it, delivers it to the chief musician, and now the people will sing it. But the king, speaking with authority, says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. This is coming from the throne, and this is going out of the palace, out to every citizen in the nation. They need to know this. They need to understand this. They need to revel in this. In fact, at the end, this proclamation, this song that will be sung, this truth that needs to be known, will make people, God's people, happy, joyful, rejoicing. Amen. But twice the status of blessed is used in these first two verses. This isn't incidental. It's essential, because all of Scripture points man to this desired status, blessed, having favor with God. As we grew up, we had different ambitions. We had different statuses. We wanted to be known by our peers and to know our peers, but we wanted that kind of status. The best and greatest status that anyone can have is to be blessed by God, to receive and live in God's favor. That translates, of course, down to husbands and wives and parents and children and friends and people you are in covenant with. To have favor and live in the favor of one another because you live in the favor of God. Genesis 1 says that mankind made in the image of God, that God blessed them. So being blessed is by design. You know, two chapters later, there's the fall, right? Man was walking in uninterrupted favor with God in the blessed state, but then the fall. But then what did God do? He made sure that we could return to that blessed state, that there was a way for us to have a deep and meaningful relationship with God through the sacrificial system, right? Genesis 12, God told Abraham that it would be through his descendants that all the nations of the world would be blessed. Again, that word. That's our word. That's the word that we need to hold on to. That is the direction for our lives, Monday through Saturday, and of course when we come together for corporate worship. And as we live in that blessed state, God blesses us, and then therefore the nations of the world are reached by us. Psalm 1 begins, "Blessed is the man." You see? God's going to keep that in front of us. He's not going to let us just see this in one part of Scripture and forget it. He's going to just put it all through Scripture. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight," what is this guy like? "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law," well, the law is his sustained attention. He meditates, maskil, contemplation, day and night. Why? Because it's his Father's word. It's God's words. It's the King's words that have been delivered to him. He holds on to those. I don't have any points up here. Okay. I don't want you to think there's, oh, he's already in point six, right? In number six, the Bible tells us the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, this is the way that you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you." Can you say that with me together? "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you." You're doing it in liturgical cadence, which is fine. "The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." And it continues by saying, "So they," the priest, "so they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." You wonder what God's program is, what his desire, what he thinks about when he looks at us. He wants to bless us. Deuteronomy 28, before the next generation went into the land of Canaan, in Deuteronomy 28 it says, to this next generation, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord," and why wouldn't you? Why don't we? "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth." And hear this, "and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you." Now that needs to be a needlepoint and calligraphy in every home. That God's design is that his blessings will come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. And then he continues, "Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country, and blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks." I think if it was written today, it would say that your investments would be doing very well. Your garden would be without weeds. Your children would not spit up. It just continues. This is representative. This is a great list, but it's not comprehensive. "Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessings on you in your storehouses and in all that which you set your hand. And he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give to you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not be beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them, so you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. Of course we hear the commandments, right? We live out those commandments. We live with those commandments. Don't and do. Don't and do. Sins of commission and omission. We live with, okay, we're supposed to toe the line, and we are. We're supposed to obey, and we should. But you see the word blessing. You see the word blessed. Do you see the care of the Father? Do you hear the message of the King? So that the whole nation, every citizen in the nation, can live in a way that they are in the favor of God. Because that's how it's written. That's all through this. In fact, later on, Jesus, in his first public teaching, recorded in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus kind of knew the Bible. He knew the Word. He was the Word. So when he is going to begin to teach and train and disciple a group of men of 12, and then it's 70, and then it's 120, and then more than that. But as he begins his first public teaching that's recorded, and these people, these men, will be responsible for discipling everyone else that comes along. Acts chapter 2, everyone that was converted and baptized continued in the apostles' teaching. Jesus said, this is what your teaching will be. You will go and you will teach all the nations everything that I've taught you. So how does Jesus begin his first lecture? He uses the word blessed in Matthew chapter 5 more than anywhere else in the Bible. That tells us something, doesn't it? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for this is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus wants to know, wants the disciples to know, and everyone after the disciples to know that the word blessed is the state of being, that place of favor, where God's face shines upon the person. He wants them to know that's the result that is intended. That is the state of the relationship that is desired. And we know, don't we, you and I? We know in reading the epistles of Paul and others that a lot of times that the word blessed is the introduction and the conclusion of the psalm, of the epistles. And then in Revelation, in the last chapter, it's used twice. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. And so when the when the Bible uses the word blessed, it is the best news, the best information that a person could hope to hear. And that's our introduction this morning. I've got 20 pages to go. Are you going to ride with me? All right, let's go. So, back to Psalm 32. So I wanted you to get an appreciation for the word blessed. I want you to be able to see it everywhere in the Bible. The first part is good. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. David was there. David himself, just like all the people of Israel, would take offerings to the tabernacle. And later they would take them to the temple. And this animal that represented them and died, and its blood was shed, and this animal was burned up. That was what should happen to the person because they had sinned against a holy God. But now that happens to the animal, and they can walk away, and they are good with God. They did not do what God said. They sinned. Now they're doing what God says, bring an offering, a sacrifice. Now they're believing what God said. When that happens and you do that, we're good. And it's not just that we have been cleansed from our sins. It is expiation. Our sins are gone. Why? Because God has created this so that our fellowship is unbroken. 1 John chapter 1, which was part of the early liturgy. Expiated, it's gone. But the second part is bad. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. You see, there's plenty of places in the Old Testament where you can read people brought sacrifices. They went through the motions. They prayed the prayer of confession. They didn't mean it. They were thinking about something else. The private meditation, blocking that out. Sin in the camp. Sin in the life. Sin in the home. Because this person is not getting the blessed. Unless they are sincere in their confession, they are lacking true repentance. God is charging with the sin that they are keeping. Right? And it's important to note Psalm 32 of David on Maskell. He wants everyone in the nation to consider this. Where are you? Are you blessed? Are you living in the favor of God? Jesus came all the way from heaven and died in our place so that we could live in the favor of God. Where are you and I? Are we confessing our sins? Are we confessing our sins and not meaning it? Every one of us finds ourselves lost in thought from time to time, but here we are to be found in thought. We want to live with this meditation. We want to live with this understanding. What a world that would be. That's the world that God is working to create when his king writes a song that's supposed to be not just sung, but a contemplation, and all the nation sings it. It's to be transforming, right? What a world if everyone had this meditation. Now look, I've got to confess my sins sincerely, and then I am blessed. But if I confess my sins and I don't mean it, I'm not living in the favor of God. What if everyone's thinking about that? I was, years ago, I was in Wendy's getting a burger, waiting on the cashier, And I'm carrying with me one of Alan Redpath's book, The Making of a Man of God, The Life of David. So I've just got the book in my hand. I'm not holding it up like this. Just got it there. I'm going to read it while I eat, a Happy Meal or whatever they're serving. And a mailman walks in, and he's behind me now. We're both waiting for the cashier. And he looks over and he says, "That's a great book." And I'm looking at him like, "You know, you're a mailman. What is a mailman doing reading this great book? How does he know about this great book? Doesn't he just deliver mail?" But then you think, well, what if the next person walked in, you know, and he had a stethoscope and, you know, a lab coat, and he said, "Ah, that is a great book," right? And what if a mom walked in with like five kids behind her and they're there for fries, and she goes, "Oh, my husband is reading that book. What an awesome world to live in," right? But this is greater what David is trying to do. You find yourselves thinking about the Creator, about Jesus and his life and death, and how the gospel is personal to you, that you were included in salvation, that you were adopted into God's family, that you were given eternal life, all the while knowing that you deserve not to be blessed, but you are. And that is a cause for song. So these two verses, but the rest of the psalm is just a commentary about the proclamation. It's interesting, and I'm not going to try and unpack all of this, but when David begins to unpack the first two verses and comment on it, the rest of the psalm, he doesn't start with the first lines. He starts with the second lines of the opening. "Blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit." That transposition is that he wants to start with the bad news, and he will end with the good news. So it says in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And then there's a word there. It's in your translation. It's in every translation. Selah. Selah means, don't sing the next part. Don't move away too fast. Get this before you go on. Right? Pause. Stay here. Did you get that? Did you weigh every word when you were singing this? Because it is the information and the truth that affects us. So here there is a vocal confession. Oh, you know what? I started with the wrong. Sorry. Wow, what a fumble. And you were there. The second part, I'm sorry, I read the first part. The second part, which is bad, blesses the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. Verse 3, and this can be edited out, right? Because this is going on the CD. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit is no deceit. Here's the commentary beginning verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day. For my day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. The first Selah. David has been here. If you sinned against God and you sinned against someone else, you're there immediately. As much as it lingers, it becomes physical. It becomes emotional. It becomes mental. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For night and day your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Here, there is silence. There is no confession. There is no blessedness. And I was talking to a young woman that's about to become full-fledged nurse. And I was talking to her about people I have talked to, and I work at the rescue mission, and I've done a lot of research, and it is obvious. It is obvious that there are so many people in the rescue mission, in the hospital, in the halfway houses, in rehab, because of guilt. There are so many people that are crippled and paralyzed in their lives that food is just food and nothing is happy and joyful because they have not confessed their sins. Selah. Consider that. And then the second part. You have the vocal confession. I acknowledge my sin to you and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You have vocal confession, restoration, and blessedness. If I've confused you, read it or sing it later. And then he continues. The point of the song is to consider how blessed we are. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you. We're talking about confession of sin, and now he's saying, everyone who is godly shall pray to you. I mean, there's no Selah right here, right in that line, but that gave me pause. We're talking about sin and saying for everyone that is godly will pray this way. How can you be a sinner and godly at the same time? Well, that's impossible except with God, who calls us saints and calls us beloved and assures us of eternal life. And again, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, as we walk in the light, he cleanses us. The blood of Christ cleanses us of all sin. Godly people confess their sins. God knows what he's working with here. He's working here with people who are sinners. Just think about trying to herd all your kids when they are little. I mean, there's a lot of little kids in here, right? I mean, how many times have you just said children and they just all snap too? Well, that'd be wonderful. And they don't, because life is God's school and God is teaching us all something, right? Get your shoes. They all get their shoes. Right? Eat your peas. They're gone. Here we're God's people, and he is saying we are his people, godly, if we confess our sins. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you are found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. What is this about? We pray, and then God is found in time of trouble, in floodwaters, and he's our hiding place, and he's preserving us from trouble, and he's surrounding us with songs of deliverance. What is that about? It means that life does include problems and circumstances and situations and trouble. What he's saying here is when that happens, you're ready to pray. Because of your relationship has been kept right before God, because you have been, and I have been, confessing our sins. You know how it is, don't you? When God brings trouble in your life and you don't want to bother God because you haven't been walking with him, because you haven't been confessing your sins, because you've been harboring sins. And trouble comes, and you're like, I can't talk to God. Or this is all because, and it could be because of your sins. But this way of life that that David is giving to us, and that's going to be sung in the temple, and it's going to be sung later in the churches, that we can live in such a way that God is not the person that we are hiding from because we hear his voice in the cool of the day and we go hide ourselves. No, things happen and we're right there immediately talking to him about it. Because we know he loves us. And we have those short accounts with him. How many marriages are suffering right now in the church all around? How many children aren't being cherished? How many relationships are stymied? How much wonder and goodness can be going on? But it stalled. How many people could go immediately to God when things happen and pray to their Father, knowing there's nothing between them and him? You see how awesome this psalm is? You see where the king wants all the people in his nation to be? Do you see how God wants his people of every generation to live with this information and act on it? In fact, it's so wondrous, it's not delivered in a sermon. It's not just written as propositions. It's written in such a way that we can sing it and the beauty and the wonder of it courses through our hearts and minds. Now the reason for the proclamation, verse 8. Beginning of verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. He's talking about that stubborn will. He's talking about what we refuse to repent of. And I'm going to give you a clue. I'm going to give you, hopefully, an insight to help you with repentance. Quite often, we do not confess our sins because we believe that we were too good to have sinned that way. We think we're above. How could we have failed? Me, how could I have failed like that? How could I have done that transgression? That is below me to do that. And our pride holds us back. And we're like the horse and the mule who will not turn, who cannot be led because they dig their heels in until there's a bit and a bridle put in their mouth. In fact, there are those who are among us who sin and don't repent, and then troubles come, God chastens them, and they still refuse to repent. And David says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. Contextually, that means the unrepentant. But he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. You know, earlier, flood water surrounded. But now, songs of deliverance and songs and mercy, that is what the person is surrounded with. You know, the guy who wrote this also wrote, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And so that mercy is given to us from God. The result of this contemplation, here's another problem that we have. We have no sustained attention. We are poor when it comes to meditation and contemplation, to be found in thought. I mean, we're all good at worrying, and that's just anti-prayer. Right? when we're not repenting and we're not living this way, then we're basically not singing these songs like this. We're singing the blues, and the blues have no... The thing about the blues is there's just no end. So the result of such contemplation is this. Verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. That's how it ends. The end of this whole psalm, the point where the king wants all the people to get, the place of blessedness that God wants all his people from all time to be in, is to be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. An alternative translation of this verse would be, brighten up in the Lord and spin around, you righteous. You get that? And shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Psalm 118, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. So, we have to ask ourselves, since we are now familiar with this text, we will come across it again in reading the Bible. It'll be used, of course, in our liturgy, lessons, small groups, things like that, podcast. So we have to ask ourselves, is this joy of having no sin account before God, is this rejoicing in this, like, ready to spin around and brighten up, is this characteristic of our day-to-day life as a believer? Because that's the life that God wants you to have. All our praise this morning has led us, of course, to this table where bread and wine represent a pierced body and shed blood, so that we might not only know that we are forgiven, but that we can sing about it. Right? This is supposed to be so part of the character of the church that in Psalm 67, a prayer song is written for Israel. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah. That your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let all the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. It is because of the person and work of Jesus Christ dying in our place, taking upon him our sins, and he giving to us his righteousness, that we have the type of relationship before God that is described in this psalm, and this psalm, and this psalm, and this Old Testament book, and this New Testament book, all the way through. Our lives need to catch up. Our attitudes, our demeanor, our thought processes, our attitudes and values, they all need to catch up with what we have been given by God's grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, would you do this for us? Would you help us along? We are weak, and we are, like your people of old, forgetful. What can we do? What will it take? How is this possible? We pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to embody the truth here, to revel in it, to have people ask us of the hope that is in us because it's evident in our countenance. We ask this favor in Jesus' name. Amen.